God is teaching us a new psalm. And the question, the way that I want to think about it this morning is, how much of that new psalm is what God does to renew our hearts in us every day, every morning, every time we get tired and confused, we're renewed, and then it's like a new psalm? Or, and is there something new that God is doing that calls forth a new psalm? How much new shall we expect from God going forward? We can relate to the disciples following the death of Christ, his resurrection. We can relate to the Gospels talking about how the disciples interacted with Jesus. They're always, you know, behind the beat, and then they're like, huh? And they're like, yeah. But we can also relate to them after the resurrection, when something new has happened, something different. So there's kind of been a break with the interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures about somebody's going to come to save you. But there wasn't any kind of a insurrection. There wasn't any kind of overthrow of those terrible Romans. So it was like, well, how do we think about this? So we can kind of understand that maybe old people always think it. You know, I always criticized old people when I was young, but now it's hard to make changes. You know, I don't want a different kind of slipper. You know, you get set in your ways. And I'm sorry I was mean to old people when I was young. But something's changing in our world. Maybe old people always think, what on earth is going on? It feels like something is shifting. Well, the post-World War II order of Pax Americana is certainly shifting. But something's different. So we can kind of understand the apostles in the book of Acts saying, what? Just wondering what it's all about. They were trained in the Hebrew scriptures, and they're believing, I'm following you, Lord, but what's this all about? God is still speaking. If you drive on City Line, there's a church that has a banner that says, God is still speaking. Is that right? Or is what God has said to us settled? We receive it. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, the interpretation was that when the Messiah come, he would bring justice, he would bring judgment. And Christ indicated to the disciples that he was going to be killed, he was going to die, he was going to be resurrected. There wasn't going to be the kind of political freedom and insurrection that would throw off the shackles of the nation of Israel and make them a free nation again. Somehow the salvation, his name shall be called Emmanuel, his name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins, in Matthew 1. So it was going to be a little different than they expected. We think the canon is closed, that you guys are great, but you're not going to write any more scripture. We're not going to add things. And even those who use the Apocrypha say that it is in a different category. It is a helpful supplementary scripture. In the Mormon church, the Quran, and there is further revelation that is after the closing of the New Testament canon. In the 5th century, somebody said, what the church should believe is what is believed by the churches in every place and every time. So if it's something that's different from what the church has always believed, then you should be careful about it. There was always weird people that come up and have things in different cities and get people. People love to follow people who are really sure that they're right. It's just amazing. You can start a, a group of something. If you're just real arrogant and just tell people things, they will follow you. It's just an amazing thing. So in different cities and different times and different ways, there have been special little groups of people who had special things. But the church has had a common body of understanding about what God is doing. It took about 300 years for the early church to have church councils and debates and discussions about the divinity and the humanity of Christ. What did that mean? He was divine, but he was human. They were trained in one God, only one God, no one else. We don't acknowledge any other. So then who is Jesus? And the idea of the Trinity. And the East and the West had a slightly different view of how Christ had come, well, he's eternal, of how that could be, that he was divine and human. The things that we're familiar with where there's sort of been an advance, and well, we think of it as an advance in the understanding of the interpretation of the Bible, is perhaps attitudes towards slavery. In the Bible, slavery is a part of life. But the way that the United States had slavery, where it was racial, it was permanent, and it was by people who claimed to be living out the faith of Jesus Christ, was unprecedented. In the biblical slavery, there were people who were enslaved for different reasons, and they bought their freedom, they worked their way through. But it was very different from the kind of slavery that was in the United States. And I think people understand that how evil, just how crazy the whole system was, where a certain group of people were considered to be slaves. So I think people are much less tolerant. They understand that slavery is a category that is wrong. Whereas in the Bible, it was just a part of, there were different ways that slavery was. Some people in the church were slaves. Very different from the U.S. slavery. Another way that our understanding of the scriptures has changed is leadership by men and women. In Acts 2 and in Joel 2, it says, both men and women will be filled with the Spirit and given understanding. Women have been used by God as leaders throughout the Bible, even though men have usually been the leaders. So if we say that men and women in the kingdom of God are equal before God, that is not something new that we are saying. The scriptures have always claimed that men and women were created in the image of God. In the Quran, because I was in an Islamic country, I was just been studying in the Quran, it says God prefers men. That, it says it just flat out, that's what it is. But in the Hebrew scriptures, we believe that God created men and women both in his image. And so when women become leaders, it's not something totally new. The thing that's totally new in our generation, and I hardly dare speak of it, but I feel that I must, is sexual ethics. In the history of the church, homosexual activity has never been accepted. So like with women, there always were a few leaders of Deborah or Priscilla and Aquila. There were always a few leaders that God, Huldah, the prophet. But in the history of the Christian church, it has never been accepted. So if it is true that God is accepting homosexual behavior, and, you know, it has touched all of our lives, all of our families, all of our friends. None of us can set aside and say, oh, those people. No, it is a part of our life. Faithfulness in marriage has been the only common teaching of all churches in every time and place, and that marriage was between men and women in the holiness in the Levitical code. In 130 AD, somebody wrote a letter about the Christians, and they said, they have a common table, but not a common bed. So if you were visiting Christians, they would open up their table to you, and they would always share their food. But they had a very strict sexual ethic. And honestly, this is a matter, it would seem to be new, if it is true that in God's sight, that any two people can be married, this would be a new thing in the church. And I'm just going to leave it at that. And we know that we must accept all people. There is no one. If we exclude it from our fellowship, liars, cheats, fornicators, people who were mean, none of us would be here this morning. So we understand the basic bedrock of the principle that all of us come by grace. And so we know that we must never exclude anyone from the kingdom of God. That's not new. That's the teaching of the church for 2,000 years. So, but about the sexual ethics, just, it would be a new thing if we were to understand that in a different way. And I'm just going to leave it at that, and the elders and all can discuss it. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he came not to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill it. So it's, even in the Old Testament, even in the Hebrew scriptures, everything that's taught about Christ is not, oh no, that's wrong. No, but it's the coming of Christ was for salvation, and now we look forward to the second coming, where we believe the judge, the judgment, the severity of God comes upon us, depending on whether we have welcomed the kingdom of God. We have an old song that we love, and Debbie even picked up the song, I Love to Tell the Story. We remember when we were young, or whenever we met the Lord, and we have experienced God's guidance. We love that story. The apostolic teaching once received in 2 Timothy 1, we receive the message of the apostles, and we know and we believe that story. And at the same time, there is a continuous renewed song when we continue to follow the Lord. We abide in Christ in John 15. We're not simply following the guidelines that we were received, but it's something new that God is doing in our heart every time we hear the old story, and also as we listen to everything that God is doing around us. The filling with the Holy Spirit that the apostles saw in the Gentiles, was it a restoration of the original purposes of God for every human being, or was it a special gift for those who are leaders of the people, as it is in the Old Testament? In Genesis 2:7, it says that God put his mouth on ours and breathed his life in us. And I think everyone here has experienced the breath of God upon themselves. They've just like having a CPR where your lungs are filled with the breath of somebody else breathing life into you. I think we've all experienced that. But also in Exodus 33, only Moses met God face to face. And the rest of the people said, ask God to come with us. We don't want to keep going unless God's going to come with us. But God said to them, you can't handle the truth. He said, you can't handle my presence. If I come with you, I'm going to destroy you. Because look at you guys. Look at the way you act. Look at the impurity of your hearts. Look at your rebellion. He says, I can't come with you. But that's what they wanted. But Moses was able to speak to them face to face in the way that you speak, because you have the Holy Spirit, which was given in Pentecost. And you can stand in the presence of God. So when the apostles or the Christians from Jerusalem, who were sort of monitoring Peter, came, they said, how is it that these Gentiles, who are not the chosen people of God, how is it that they can experience the same presence of God that in the Bible is reserved only for the people of God? Now, troubles do not necessarily mean that God is not with you. And on the other hand, for those of us who like to fiddle with things, troubles do not necessarily mean that Satan is attacking you because you are such a holy person. So we cannot assume by having troubles, oh, this is God opposing me, or this is Satan opposing me. We need to have discernment, and only the Holy Spirit can tell us why we are experiencing opposition and troubles, and things are not going in our lives. How wide will God open the doors of God's kingdom? He pursues every person on earth. In Revelation 8:1, quoting Daniel 7, it says, all the people of earth shall mourn because of him. And it says, Philippians 2, Romans 14, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. So who's going to be lost then if everyone is confessing Jesus as Lord? Revelation 5, people are chosen from every nation to sing a new song. And we don't have any trouble with that. However you see it, we know God calls every single human being. And that there's nobody that we say, oh, I don't want to tell you the gospel because I'm not sure it applies to you. We know that it applies to them. But it does say that God chose Israel over every nation on earth. It does say in Matthew 7, the narrow way and the wide way. And it does say judgment after death. Jewish Christians were amazed that the Gentiles spoke with tongues just as they did on the day of Pentecost. But that speaking of tongues was not a private devotion. It was speaking in languages so that they could communicate the gospel to people who had never heard it before. It was boldness. It wasn't just, oh, I'm such a spiritual person, I'm going to speak in tongues. It was proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, because there is no one on earth whose knee will not bow to Christ, and they need to hear the story. It says in Isaiah 5, Matthew 24, 2 Timothy 3, God doesn't like it when we call evil good and when we call good evil. That's one of the things that distorts our public discourse, is when we praise things that aren't good and we don't honor things that are good. And it says in 2 Corinthians 13, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Where is the name of Christ moving with power among people that we do not expect it to be? Where do we see power and grace among people who hear the gospel? There is the new song which we are singing, accepting them with praise to God. Peter didn't just keep the Gentiles filling with the Holy Spirit in mind, like, oh, well, let me think about this. He immediately moved to give them water baptism. This was public acceptance, almost more than that. Because the Jewish people would not eat. I knew somebody who in Philadelphia worked in an office with Jewish people, and that man was very observant, and he wouldn't eat with anybody else in the office. You had to, excuse me, because he was trying to honor God. He wanted to be pure in his God's sight. But Peter not just gave baptism, but he, excuse me, he sat at the table with them. So it might be that, excuse me, excuse me, I'm going to just cough in a minute, but let me try to make this. There are people that God is calling you to eat with. Somebody that you don't think is worthy of God, faithful to God, doesn't come up to your standards, that somebody would defile you if you were sitting at the table with them. But I believe that this is a new song that God is saying to you. with the people that I'm blessing. And that will be a new song for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.